This morning, I want to start by asking you some questions. So you're going to have to shout out, okay? And it has to do with the greatest.
Of all time.
So, you're going to have to shout. So, who do you think the greatest actor, actress, actor covers both now. So, greatest actor. Come on, someone put their neck on the line. John Thor. Never heard of him, sorry. Sorry, well, you know, I need to find a John Thor movie. There you go. Anthony Hopkins. Meryl Streep. Very good.
Helen Mirren.
Don Trump. I'd put out David Jason. I think he's played a few different characters. I quite like a bit of Del Boy. Okay, sports person.
Ronnie O'Sullivan.
Muhammad Ali. He said he was the greatest. He told everyone, didn't he? George Best. Harry Kane. I've got a vote over there.
Bobby Moore.
See, we've got all different opinions, haven't we? What about political leader? We've already had Donald Trump. We don't need to hear any more from that. Okay, Norman. Churchill. Robert Mugabe. Okay, yeah. Not so many ideas for that. Maybe that's a harder one. Singer? Who's the best singer?
Tom Jones.
He's got a powerful voice, hasn't he? Just... Elvis, Frank Sinatra, Beyonce, oh, the single ladies. Yeah. Who?
Barbara Streisand.
Yeah. Okay. Well, who? Pavarotti. All different style. What about a writer?
Charles Dickens.
Shakespeare. There's not really any modern famous writers, are there, in that sense? They don't write in the same way. Michael Jackson. Writer. Okay. Yeah. Okay. We can debate these things, okay? But I wonder if we look at modern history, okay? So you can't give the answer Jesus, okay? Because, you know, I know you're going to do that. Modern history, who is the greatest person who's ever lived? No, modern history, not Jesus. We could say Jesus. Absolutely, I agree with you. But modern history, so, I don't know, from 1800s forwards, who do you think the greatest person is who's lived? Queen Elizabeth. Okay. Nelson Mandela. That was who I had on my list. Nelson Mandela. Mother Teresa. Your dad? We can't you know, work this out yet. But we've all had a little chance to think with those various categories about what does it mean to be great. I wonder how we come to those opinions. Was it their skill? Well, probably if we're looking at a sports person, or we're thinking about skill, their adaptability, the impact they had on others, the results, their character. Greatness is something that many people seek, but few achieve. But that's how the world defines greatness. Few achieve it. It's like a mirage. You can pursue it to discover you don't actually have the ability to be truly great. But I've got good news for you this morning, because greatness isn't about any of those things. Jesus says greatness is about serving. That's how he defined it. Serving. That's so countercultural to the world we live in. And this morning we're going to look at serving. And we've been sort of on this series really through Lent of looking at spiritual fitness. What does it mean to be spiritually healthy in our walk with God? And today we're going to look at serving. If you want to grow in your faith, you need to serve others. Now, I think that is quite radical actually in our day. Because I think a lot of people think, well, if I listen to more sermons or I read more books or I sing more worship songs, I'm going to become more like Jesus. And they have their part to play, but serving is key. We need to serve. So we're going to look at this today. And one of the practical ways that we a demonstration of service in our world is mothers. Mothers give of themselves to their family. And mothering goes beyond just family. It's fostering. It's adoption. It's spiritual mothering. And we're God's families, and we need mothers who will serve and care for those within the family of faith. Now, if you've got a Bible, could you turn to Mark 10? That's where we're going to look. And Mark 10 is a chapter in the Bible that's full of Jesus' teaching. And what unites the stories in Mark 10 is the theme of discipleship, of following Jesus. And we're not going to read it, but the couple of verses before our passage is when Jesus tells his disciples, as they're walking towards Jerusalem, he tells them for the third time that he is going to Jerusalem and that he will die there. He tells them. He says, they will mock him and spit on him, talking of himself, and flog him and kill him. He tells them, this is where we're going. We're going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen when we get there. And he does tell them that 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. I don't think they really understood what he was saying. And that's where our story begins today. So we're going to read from verse 35. It says this. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. He said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, We're able. Of course, we're able. Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true, and that we can build our lives upon your word. And we pray this morning, Lord, that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts. You would glorify Jesus. We pray that he would be high and lifted up as we look at this passage. And we pray that you would draw each one of us into that journey of discipleship, of becoming more like you. Amen. Okay, I've got three things I want to draw from us this morning. And the first is that we can follow Jesus with the wrong motives. As we read this story, it seems pretty unbelievable that Jesus has just told them, I'm going to go and die. I want to go and suffer in Jerusalem. And James and John are thinking about themselves. Ever got a friend like that? You tell them your story and they don't really listen because they just have thought of a story that links roughly with yours, and you think, I'm trying to tell you something here and you're too busy talking about yourself. Ever had that? That was James and John here. You know, Jesus is telling them, hey, I'm going to go and suffer and die, and they're thinking about themselves, saying, Jesus, we want you to do something for him. They're kind of strong-arming him. They say, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Whatever we ask of you. Now, James and John were, along with Peter, part of Jesus' inner circle of friends. When Jesus went up the mountain and was transfigured before them and they saw his glory, it was Peter and James and John who were there. Jesus was close to these three. And when they began making their request, Jesus says to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. They wanted prominence and position when Jesus' glory was made manifest. To be at the right hand or left hand of someone is a great honour. And they were thinking in worldly terms. They hadn't grasped what Jesus had said about his death. It's interesting that when Jesus spoke about his death the second time in Mark 30, that what follows that was also a conversation about who was the greatest. It's interesting. And it seems like there's almost like a bit of a power play going on. Oh, Jesus might not be around. Who's going to be the one who leads this thing? And James and John had seen Jesus' glory. They'd been there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they knew who he was, and yet their worship of them was polluted with self-interest. If we'd carried on reading and really kind of the conclusion of this account on looking at discipleship is blind Bartimaeus at the end of the chapter. And he shouts from the side of the road, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he shouts this. And the crowd are there. They're not interested in him. And they're telling him, "You need to be quiet. He's not interested in you." And Jesus stops and he calls him over and he asks him exactly the same question that he asks James and John. He says, "What would you like me to do for you?" James and John want greatness. They want position. They want to be honoured. And this man says, "I want my sight. I want my sight." And Jesus grants his request. And what we see from this passage really is that James and John don't really see, but blind Bartimaeus does. Blind Bartimaeus sees in faith. Because Jesus says, your faith has made you well. He shows us what discipleship is. It's not about personal position, it's about seeing Jesus. And Jesus responds with a question. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" They reply, of course, yeah, we can do that. If we can have that position, we can do it. And the cup has to do with something that's allotted to God. If you look at the Old Testament, the cup is something that God has allotted to you. Sometimes it can be blessing. You know, in Psalm 23, you know, "My cup overflows." But more often, it's associated with God's wrath. And the baptism refers to the same thing. It emphasizes the suffering awaiting Jesus that he just told them about. And Jesus tells them that they will drink the cup that he drinks. But he says, it's not my decision about who will sit at my right hand or my left. It's for whom it's been prepared. And he doesn't elaborate on that anymore. So we've got to ask ourselves, what's going on? Who makes these decisions? And if we look at other parts of the gospel, we see that Jesus knows some things, but other things his Father knows. When he's asked about his return, he says, "No one knows except the Father." And it's the Father who knows all things. He's the source. He's the creator. Jesus walked this earth as an obedient son to his Father in heaven, which meant honours were not his decision, but God the Father's. James and John wanted this sort of prominence and position, and their worship of God had started to shift in such a way that they weren't really following him with a pure heart. And there's a risk for every follower of Jesus, especially with the rise of celebrity culture. We have Christian celebrities. We do. People who are famous for preaching. You know, what happened in lockdown is that lots of people went online. I can remember conversations with other church leaders. "You know, we've had 700 views this week." I was thinking, I've not. But there's a risk that we want prominence and position. We want people to see us leading worship, writing songs, doing TikTok videos, various other things. There's a risk that we want fame for ourselves rather than Jesus. It's possible to follow him with the wrong motives. My family are enjoying Gladiators at the minute. Another one. But anyone else watching Gladiators? Oh, come on, it's fantastic. It's great stuff. But the question is your finger pointing to God or is it pointing to you? Who do you want to have the glory from your life? Do you want it to be pointing to God or do you want the glory to come to you? That's the question. And I have to confess, this is something that I have to constantly battle on. I want God to have the glory. And I wrestle with this. It's why I don't often, I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking I don't really talk about what I do much with churches together because I don't want to come across as, oh, it's so important, you've got such an important role. No, like I don't want it to come across like that, but I kind of had this realization, no, we are all about this together. We're all about this together, and that I've got to kind of deal with that kind of sense of it's not called to serve and kind of this internal wrestle that you have with yourself that actually I want God to have the glory, not myself. And that's why I haven't spoken about it, but I feel like there are times when I should because it's about us as a people, as a church, on a journey with God and what he's doing. It's interesting, they ask this question and the other 10 disciples are indignant. They're not happy about this question. And Peter has been cut out of the Three Musketeers. Can you imagine how he felt? Sorry, wait, what about me? I'm part of the three. What have you done with me? And I wonder if for some of the other disciples, their anger was that James and John got to the question before they did. Oh, we were going to ask that question. And this question and situation gives Jesus an opportunity to teach something about greatness. It's interesting that so often Jesus just gently corrects. And he tells them that greatness comes from serving others. In verse 42, he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." And Jesus highlights the way that rulers and those who are considered great use their power by lording it over others. This phrase, lording it over someone, it means to behave as if you're more important than someone else. To think you have a right to tell them what to do. To be bossy. To be abusive. And you don't have to look very far to discover stories of people who are famous, who do this, mistreat their staff, who lord it over others. Greatness in our world is considered by many how many followers you have, or how much money you have, or what achievements you've had. Greatness in our world has little to do with service. Sometimes people ask you that question, you know, if you could meet your hero, would you meet them? Initially you think, yeah, I'd love to meet them. But then you think, if I met that person, they're an absolute idiot. My image of them would be broken and my hero would not be my hero anymore. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, don't try to be great. He just redefines what greatness is. This is Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, everyone has the power for greatness. Not for fame, but for greatness, because greatness is determined by service. Now, I was just thinking about this. I thought, well, what we could do after this is, I've got Peter Bell to stand by the door and then before you leave, he could have the rota. Right, we'll get everyone signed up. You can't leave until you sign up. But actually, that's not what this is about. This is about our hearts. This is not about whether you serve on a church rota. It's an attitude of heart. And that's because service is about love. I think it's love with legs. It's how love is lived out. Do you want to be served or do you want to serve? Do you want others to show you love or do you want to show your love for others by serving? I think the big test of this is, do you serve when others aren't watching? It's quite easy to serve, isn't it? to tidy up and then think, someone's going to notice that. I'm going to feel good about myself. In Western culture, we speak much of rights. And in many ways, this is helpful. It's transformed society so that those who are marginalised are not downtrodden, or that's at least the theory. But when we focus so heavily on my rights, it can stop me sacrificially serving others. To think, oh, I don't have to pick up that person's litter. I don't have to clean up after that person. They should have cleaned up after themselves. It's interesting that Jesus actually goes beyond service to slavery. He says, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever must be first among you must be slave of all. This statement was radical in Jesus' day and possibly holds even more weight for us today. Jesus calls his disciples to lose their lives in order to gain them, to lose their lives in service of others. Are you serving in this way? In what ways does your love for others cost you? At home, are you the first person to get up and clean the plates off? Do you tidy up when no one's looking? I wonder what those closest to you would say about your willingness to serve others. What about your work colleagues? It's an attitude of our hearts. And there are many great examples of people who serve in this church. We have about 50 people normally here, 50 adults on a Sunday. And what we do on this estate just doesn't work with 50 people. It just doesn't. Like, how on earth do we do, you know, you see that list of ministries and things that we do. How on earth do we do that? Because people serve. It's because people give themselves to serving this estate. And I want to draw an example of attention to an example of service, which I think speaks quite powerfully, and I've not told this person I'm doing this, so apologies. In 2012, when Unity Church began, my dad led the church through a period of transition. There was the Church of Unity people who had been here, there was Christ Church, there was Hope Church, and these three groups of people, and Dad did a phenomenal job at, he's also my dad, Ray, who's my dad. He did a phenomenal job at bringing the people together. And when I came in 2016, it wasn't three groups of people. There was a unity. But when I took over, Dad had been in ministry for, I don't know, 20 years-ish. And, you know, you could have thought, well, he's done his fair share. You know, he can just sit in the seats now and just, you know, just absorb it all. And, you know, he can serve, you know, when it's time to come and preach again, he can serve in that way. You know, the first week I arrived, he's on the PA. He's doing the song words like he is today. Every week he uploads the song lists. He does the heating. If you're here for a celebrate meal, who's the first person doing the washing up? That's a heart of service. You know, that's a heart of saying, actually, I don't care what it is, whether it's up here or whether it's something else, I want to serve people. I just think there's something that's been modelled to us. And I hope, you know, when I retire in years to come, that I will have the same grace to say, actually, I don't care what I do. It's not about being up the front, it's about serving others in whatever way I can. And I would say that serving causes you to grow. There's times when I've grown, I've been serving amongst others. I've been getting involved. And serving causes us to grow. And we've called this series Spiritual Fitness, and we've looked at fasting, we've looked at dealing with temptation in our lives. We've looked at, I can't even remember what we did last week, but we did something else last week. But becoming more like Jesus and following him will happen not just by listening to sermons or singing worship songs or fasting. It will come as we do those things, but as we serve as well. It's so key. And I think there's potentially, well, there's many barriers, and I'm not going to do all the barriers to serving, but I wanted to pick up two that I thought were relevant. And the first is insecurity. This was what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham, if you don't know, he led missions to various nations of the world, and he saw millions of people respond to the gospel. And he said this, God never calls a person into his service without equipping him. I know that from experience. I don't know whether any of us will be called to do anything of that scale. But God's given you gifts. And if there's times when you discount yourself because of insecurity and other things, you need to say, actually, no, this is true. God gives everyone talents, doesn't he? That parable of the talents. He gives 1 10, he gives 1 5 and 1 2. He gives everybody talents. It's just what you do with them. You know, and if God's given you a gift and you're not serving and you're not using it, you need to say, God, would you help me to step out in faith? Maybe some of you got a heart for youth work, but your insecurity stops you getting involved. You need to say, no, God, I feel I've got a heart for this. I'm going to step out and I'm going to experience your power, because your power is made manifest in my weakness, where I feel weak. Secondly, and I think this is central, is that we need a fresh revelation of Jesus and his service to us. Now, we can serve when we understand how he has served us. And it finishes there in this passage. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In one sense, I don't know, I was thinking about this, and in one sense, Jesus, being God, added flesh to himself, he came. He could have come down and just demanded that people follow him and serve him. He could have shown his incredible power to the world and said, follow me or face the wrath of God. He could have come and demanded that his creation serve him, but he didn't. He didn't. He came to serve us. And we see this in his life and ministry. And as we've been looking at Mark's gospel, just pick out a few things here. So Mark 1:31, it says that that evening at sundown, what do you want to do at sundown? I want to have some food and I want to go to bed. At sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The whole city gathered to the door. Tired, and he healed those who were sick. At evening, Jesus still had time to serve people. And there's a moment when Jesus is walking through the crowd and he's on a mission. He's gone, going to someone's house, he's going to heal them, and a lady touches his clothes and she is healed in an instant. She reaches out, she's healed. Now Jesus could have said, oh well, someone's been healed, we'll just go on. But actually, he stops, and he stops because he cares for the lady. Doesn't want her just to have healing. He wants to know that she's loved and she's cared. When Jesus invites his disciples to come away from the crowds, he says, come away from the crowds for a while. But guess what? They follow him. He doesn't say, get out of here. Come on. I've done enough for today. Get out of here. Says he has compassion on them and he teaches them. And then his disciples encourage them. They say, go on, send them away. They've not eaten. They need to go and find some food. And Jesus feeds them. At times when we would feel empty, Jesus' compassion drives him forwards because he came to serve. We could have looked at many other examples, but he most clearly demonstrates his service in his death. In the garden, he prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus willingly went to the cross to bleed and die for us. He did it because he knew that we couldn't make ourselves right with God. We couldn't do it. So he went there for us. It's interesting that the word here that he gave his life as a ransom for many. When someone's kidnapped, they're taken away. They're held captive until a ransom is paid. At which point they are released and they're free. The Bible clearly shows us that we are held captive by our sinful nature. In Romans 6, it speaks of slavery to sin. We're held captive by our sin. When we stop for a minute and we really think about it, we can see that in our lives. We can see that we struggle to change our sinful habits. Maybe we make some progress in an area and then a curveball of life comes and hits us and we find that anger resurfaces and we think, I thought I dealt with that. We need someone to release us from our captivity. And Jesus' blood is the ransom for our sins. He paid the price to set us free. That's the good news of the gospel. He did it all so that we are free to love and serve Christ. In fact, I wouldn't actually be faithful to Scripture if I didn't say that he sets us free from slavery to sin to become slaves to righteousness. That's the picture that Paul paints in Romans. We are free to become slaves to righteousness. Our freedom leads us not to doing whatever we want according to the world's standards, but it causes us to live right according to God's standards. That's why we're set free. And actually, that freedom is how we were created to live. Doing the right thing, following God, that's where we find life and life in all its fullness. And this includes loving others and serving others. I don't know who Ken Essien is, but I thought this is true. Love is action. Love in action is service. And the only way we understand our slavery to sin and our need of redemption, which Jesus bought us at such a cost. No, it's only when we understand this, we understand what Jesus has done for us, that we can truly give ourselves in service of others. I want to read just from Isaiah 53. It says this. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He bore our sins on the cross. He served us by going to the cross. Even in this passage, before they ask for greatness, he says, I'm going to the cross. We see in Jesus service. And God calls us to serve each other. I'm going to pray, and then I'd like to do something a little bit different this morning. I'd like to just give an opportunity, just where you are, maybe with two or three people around you, just to discuss what's God been saying to you. Because we don't want to be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word, don't we? So what's God been saying to you? You may be a guest with us this morning, you may not know people. Hopefully you know who you're sitting next to. Just gather with them. But just have 5 minutes just to say, God, what does this mean for me? What are you saying to me? So I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Thank you, Lord, that we are some of those many that you came to serve. Thank you, Lord, that when we look at that cross and we see the love of God, we understand that you did that for us. And Lord, I ask that as we see that afresh this morning, Lord, that you would move our hearts again in love and service of others. Lord, thank you for the many, many who serve in this church family, who give of themselves to see others reached by the love of God. Lord, we want to say that we want our hearts to be hearts of those who serve. In whatever way that is, Lord, we want to be those who serve because you served us first. As a response to your love, we want to love and serve others. So we pray, would you help us, Lord? Would you bless our conversations together? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good to have an opportunity just to think about what that means, and some of the things that we just discussed was actually serving costs. And there's times when it's easy to serve, and there's times when serving costs us and we think, I don't want to do this. But it's in those times when it often really makes the difference. Why don't we stand? We're going to stand and sing which our final song, which talks about this is our God, the serving King. Classic. He served us. It reminds us of what he's done on the cross, but it also reminds us of that call as well to give our lives and to serve him and to serve each other. So let's stand and sing together.